Psalm chapter 11. Would you stand with me real quickly? Psalm chapter number 11, and everybody's there but me. Psalm chapter 11. And I'm going to read to you verse 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says this: "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For, lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Lord, I want to teach some doctrine that we need to hear. I want to teach it in a practical fashion. I want everyone to understand it. And Lord, for the sake of the future of our church, which that means for the sake of our children and our children's children, we certainly want the foundation of our church to remain strong. Bless us tonight with thy Spirit's presence, and help me, Lord, not to say anything that I should not say, but prompt me to say the things that I should. You getting glory and you being uplifted is what this whole service is about. May we accomplish that tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were listening there, it said, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In that verse, it's telling us that there was something that was started and it was strong, and that's the foundation. And then there was a warning that we don't want that foundation destroyed. We don't want something to hurt that foundation. We want to keep things away from that foundation that would weaken it or that would destroy it. Now, I'm going to read another passage of Scripture to you. Many of you have heard it time and time again, but listen to it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, let me explain something, lest you think it was talking about the church being built on Peter. That is not what that context is all about. It was the belief that Peter had that Jesus was the Son of God that the church was built upon. But notice in that scripture, in reference to the church, it talks about upon this rock I will build my church. That rock was it was a belief. It was a belief, a proper belief in Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus is the Word of God. He was the walking Word of God. He was God come in the flesh. But it said is talking about a rock there. Boy, I like a foundation that's a rock, something that's rock solid. Now, I'm going to talk to you for a little while about what I would call some of the foundational beliefs of a Baptist church like ours. And listen real carefully, if you will. A Baptist church to me is just someone that believes and obeys the Bible. What a person believes obviously affects the way that they live. And I think it's extremely important that we believe right doctrine. The Bible's real clear. There are right doctrines. There are wrong doctrines. There are pure doctrines. There are impure doctrines. We want to believe the Bible the way God wanted us to. The word church is found 77 times in the New Testament, and it always refers to a local called out assembly of saved, baptized believers. Now, let me clarify something. The Bible's very clear. Baptism does not save you. This is a Baptist church, but you can be baptized 1,000 times in that tank and still die and go to hell. You get saved. That gets you to heaven. And getting baptized is a step of obedience that you take after salvation. But a called out assembly of saved people who then have been baptized make up the church. I think it's important that a Christian is a member of the right kind of a church. I think the church was established before the day of Pentecost. This Sunday morning, we'll have a Sunday school lesson that will be about Pentecost and what happened on Pentecost. But the church had been founded prior to Pentecost. I think it was founded by Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, and he is the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Jesus only started one church, and he called it my church. The church in 1 Corinthians 12:31 is referred to using the words the body. The church is referred to in Ephesians chapter 2 verse number 21 as the building. The church is referred to in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25, 26, and 27 as the bride. Now, let me explain something. I don't think the only people going to heaven are members of a Baptist church. I think the people that are going to heaven are people that are born again. But if I'm going to join a church, I want to join the church that agrees with the scripture. That's your ultimate goal. And by the way, you ever seen one of the great big old 18-wheelers and they're pulling their trailer and it says on the side of it, go to the church of your choice? I think that's phooey. I don't think you ought to go to the church of your choice. I think you ought to go to the church of God's choice. There have been times I've been sitting in church and things were being said and I'm going, oh man, that hurts. I don't know if I want to hear that. But you know what? I needed to hear that. And I've been to church and had my clock spiritually cleaned more than one time. I'm not supposed to go where I want to go. I'm supposed to go where God wants me to go. I think that the New Testament church began during Jesus' earthly ministry. After a night of prayer, Jesus chose his 12 men who he called apostles. They were chosen to be with him, the Bible says in Mark 3:14. He began the church and they become a part of it. And let me tell you something about Baptists, the word Baptist. And this is not a history lesson, but let me explain something to you. God called the preacher who baptized Jesus, John the what? The Baptist. So you know, his last name wasn't Baptist. That wasn't his last name. It says in Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. God's the one that chose to call him that. This is not what people called him first. God called him that first, and then people started calling him that. Before John ever preached or baptized, God called him John the Baptist. Jesus, you understand, Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized, by the way, by immersion, by John the Baptist. Now, I get upset about the misuse of baptism. I'll say it again. Baptism does not save you. Now, we have a baptistry, and we love baptizing people. We're a Baptist church, but some people get that thing way blown out of proportion, and they misuse it. But he was John the Baptist. The 12 apostles were baptized by John the Baptist. We are baptized. Baptistic, if you will, biblical Baptist in our beliefs. And these beliefs are our foundation, if you will. They're our foundational beliefs, our core beliefs. Some would call it our distinctives. They are teachings that distinguish us from other groups. It's important for us to study these things to assure ourselves that we're thinking right and we're in the right kind of a church. Our foundational beliefs separate us from other people. Because there are certain things that will be said from the Bible, and some folks will say, I don't want anything to do with that. But if it's in the Bible, I shouldn't separate myself from it. If it's in the Bible, I'm supposed to believe it. Someone said, well, God said it, I believe it, that's the end of it. There's only one problem with that. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If God said it, that's the end of it. Now, I still like that statement, God said it, I believe it, that's the end of it. I may throw it out there every once in a while, but really, whether I believe it or not is irrelevant. It's what God said. That just brings the whole thing to an end. So our foundational beliefs separate us from others. And we also separate from others that do not have those foundational beliefs. And I'm not talking about, you've already heard me on this subject of separation teach. We're not isolationists. We're not isolating ourselves completely from society. We're not supposed to do that. We're to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We're to go to work. We're going to live out there. But we're going to live among the people of the world. But we're not supposed to be like them. We're to be becoming different. But folks, see, I want you to understand, and I hope someday you can say this and mean it. I'm a Baptist, and I'm a Baptist by scriptural conviction. That's why I do it. But as a pastor, and I think as a group of members of this church, we want to protect our foundation, and you do that by separating or staying separated from those that don't believe those foundational beliefs. Now, again, if I were to, I could call this lesson, separation protects our foundation. I'm going to tell you a handful of what we would call Baptist distinctives or Baptist core beliefs or Baptist foundational beliefs. And I want us to know this is the foundation on which an independent, fundamental Baptist church, and the word fundamental has been beat around so much. All the word fundamental means in regard to our church is we believe the fundamentals of the Bible. That's all that means. We're not carrying Uzis and getting tattoos for, you know, an army on our arm. We're not a battalion of people. They want to take that word fundamentalist and turn it into something that we're not associated with. We just believe the fundamentals of the Bible. So let me tell you about an independent fundamental Baptist church and its core beliefs, understanding that we have to protect the foundation or it'll deteriorate. And that is accomplished through separation. Number one, separation protects our fundamental belief of in the Bible's authority. It protects our fundamental belief of the Bible's authority. The word author is a part of the word authority. We believe the Bible because of who wrote it. You say, you mean Moses? Moses copied down what was already written. See, we believe the Bible because of the author. You say, who's the author? It's God. This is God's book. It's the only book for faith and practice for the church. We don't have a bunch of other books that tell us what to do. We have 66 of them. Matthew through Revelation for the New Testament, and Genesis through Malachi for the Old Testament, but we let the Bible be our guide. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Baptists, if they believe right, Baptists believe everything in the Bible and everything the Bible says, and that's the final authority. A man's not the final authority. The government's not the final authority, but the Word of God is the final authority. Some churches acknowledge a man as the final authority. That can't be right. Some, a council. That can't be right. Others, other writings. We believe the Bible is the final authority. Some follow tradition more than they do the Bible. We believe the Bible is the final authority. If you can't find it in the Bible, it's not a Baptist doctrine. If it's a Baptist doctrine, then you're going to find it in the Bible. That's how I believe. Let me read you some verses. Matthew 15:6, it says, "And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." We should not do anything that would make the Bible of none effect. Here it said, because of tradition, people ignore the Word of God. I don't want us to do anything out of tradition that ignores the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are commandments of the Lord." Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Every one of these is telling you God is the author of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." As a Baptist, I believe the Bible is the final authority. I believe the Bible is inspired. Why? Because the Bible says the Bible's inspired. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." You say, what's that word inspiration mean? It's God-breathed. God-breathed. I believe the Bible then is preserved. The Bible says in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so it was written in that generation, but we're in another generation, but we were promised that the Word of God would be preserved, and it is an inspired book. Our church stays separate from churches and religious organizations that don't believe that way. You say, why? If our foundation is destroyed, what are we going to do? So there's a separation because we're protecting our foundation. And that the authority of the Word of God is a foundational belief. You say, but Pastor, doesn't everybody believe that? I'm sorry, they don't. There are people, there are churches that don't believe that there's a pure Word of God and don't believe that God, that the Bible is inspired. We've got to protect ourselves. Number two, separation protects our foundational belief of the autonomy of the local church. Now, I don't want the word autonomy to trip you up. Autonomy means independent. Independent. We are a Baptist church. And we believe that the local church is independently governed. All right? In other words, we're not a part of a denomination. Okay? So when we say independent, this church stands on its own two feet under God's leadership. Matthew 18:17 says, And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And what this is basically saying is telling a story about the importance of a particular church attending to that church's business. That's all. Folks, if this is new to some of you, our church is not controlled by a denomination. Our church is not controlled by a convention. Our church is not controlled by an outside organization. You say, well, who's in control of our church? I hope God. That was the plan. Yes, can I tell you something that happens when a whole bunch of churches get together and they become a part of a denomination or a convention? When they begin to corrupt, you know that they almost all corrupt together? Because they all start changing for the worse at the same time. Did you know that because we are what we call an independent Baptist church, if another independent Baptist church stops believing in the authority of the Word of God, we're not going to. The independence makes a separation that protects us from deterioration because of a connection to an organization. Do you all understand that? Each church should be self-governed. And answer then to God. Can I tell you all something that, and I don't think you all, some of you that are a little older and you have, if you have families of your own, you'll understand this, but I'll tell you something. The federal government can get very distanced from you. Now, the state government is not as distanced from you as is the federal government. The county government can even be a little closer to you. The city government gets even a little more closer. But the people that live in your house care about what's going on, and they're really connected. Your home has an independence to it, and because of that independence, Dad can care for what's going on at your house. And let me tell you, you realize if the federal government were in charge of our church, for instance, you realize how long it would take us to get anything done? If we ran out of toilet paper and we needed it, it could take 2 years for them to pass a bill to let us get any. That would create a mess. There is a strength in that independence. Churches, they call their own. Our churches, they call their own pastor. They support their missionaries. They take their offerings and they pay their bills. That's what when we talk about, and I could be a lot more complicated with this, but separation protects our foundational belief of being an independent church. So we're not going to join an organization. I'm going to, I want us, now we fellowship with other churches of like faith. We do that. Remember, we're not isolationists, but we are separated from a denomination. So the first core belief is our belief in the authority of the Word of God. And we don't yoke up with other organizations that don't believe that. Why? We've got to protect our foundation. Another foundational belief is the autonomy of the local church. In other words, its independence. And so we're an independent church, and we do that, and we stay that way. Why? That's a foundational belief, and we stay separate from those that don't believe that because we must protect the foundation. Let me give you another one. Separation protects our foundational belief of the priesthood of all believers. I'm not telling you you're a Catholic priest now, okay? Let me explain. Let me read a couple of verses to you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." What's this talking about? It's talking about saved people. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." In the Old Testament, the priest went into a place called the Holy of Holies to represent the people. Jesus did away with that and said they don't need to do that anymore. So you know what that means? I don't need a priest to go to God for me. You say, who's going to do it? I get to do it myself. You are called a priest in the New Testament because if you need something from God, go to God. You don't have to go through someone else to get there. You don't, and this isn't a sermon to attack the Catholics or anything like that, but you don't need a Catholic priest to help you get forgiveness. You say, well, what am I going to do? Go to God. But do I need a priest? You have one. It's you. You say, I need another one. Well, you have Jesus. He's your high priest. But what our church does, that's a foundational belief. A foundational belief of what we call an old-fashioned Baptist is this thing of the priesthood of the believer. Meaning we don't need someone to represent us to God. We get to go to God on our own. Hey, that doesn't mean that I can't pray for you. I love praying for you. Everybody in here, even the new folks that are here, your name is on my prayer list. I start every day of my life and I pray for you by name. And I want to do that. And I'm excited I get to do that. I love doing that. It's a precious part of my day. But just so you know, if you didn't have me, you've got you and you can go straight to God and you don't need a priest. And I don't hold the position of priest. I'm just the pastor. But we believe that's a foundational belief in the Bible. And so our church, we don't unify with people that don't believe that. You say, why? It's a foundational belief. It's called a Baptist distinctive. It's a foundational belief. And if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So what are we supposed to do? We're to protect our foundation. How do you do that? You don't yoke up. You don't deteriorate your foundation. And you do that by protecting that foundation. Okay, so one of our foundational beliefs is the authority of the Bible. One of our foundational beliefs is the independence of our church. One of our foundational beliefs is that you can go directly to God or the priesthood of the believer. Number four, separation protects our foundational belief of the biblical ordinances that God gave us. And I'll explain this in a second. There are two things that God clearly teaches in the New Testament we're supposed to do. One is baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. And that's foundational in our belief. That's one of our core beliefs. Let me talk about those two ordinances. Baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word," that's salvation, "were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." All the New Testament believers were baptized by immersion, that means buried in the water, the same day that they got saved or shortly thereafter. All right? Hey, Jesus was baptized by this same method. One of our foundational biblical beliefs is in baptism. No place in the Scripture does it speak of sprinkling. No place in the Scripture does it speak of pouring. In the Scripture, it's the word baptizo, and it is all the way under the water. Babies were never baptized in the Scripture. That's not in the Bible. It's not to be found. What happens is you get born again. After you get born again, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Then you get baptized. You say, why? Because God said to. And we do what we do based on what the Bible said, not tradition. Baptism has no saving power. It's really no part of salvation. Baptism is a picture. When you get in the water, you're standing in the water. This is what it is. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what happened. When you got saved, you trusted the fact that Jesus died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. That's the gospel. When you got saved, you said, I'll trust what he did to take me to heaven. So, you ask Jesus to come into your heart. He does when you get saved. Now he lives there. And this is all baptism is. God said, now Jesus is living in you. It'd probably be good if you did something on the outside to tell people what took place on the inside of you. Right. Baptism is a picture on the outside of what took place when you got saved on the inside. So I am saying on the outside, I agree with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's all baptism is. And baptism comes after salvation. You say, why? Because that's what the Bible said. And we make our decisions based on the Bible. Say, but my church did this. Be careful, because the foundation is destroyed when we use tradition instead of biblical guidelines. Do you know what can keep a church like ours from fussing with each other? We don't follow your opinion. We don't follow mine. We follow the Bible. Amen. You say, I just want to always be right. Then always do what Jesus said.
Amen.
And you're always right. So, separation protects our foundation. There are two ordinances in the Bible that God gave us that's a part of our foundation. And one is baptism. The second is the Lord's Supper. Let me read you some scripture quickly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, 24, and 25, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, the Bible teaches, and we as Baptists teach, that the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus, and it was in remembrance of his death on the cross. That's what it is. Taking the Lord's Supper does not save you, just like baptism doesn't save you. It's a picture of something. Remember, baptism's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The Lord's Supper is a picture of Jesus' broken body and shed blood, but it's only a picture. The Bible teaches here that the Lord's Supper is to be observed as often as the church chooses to. It said, as oft as you drink it. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say how often you're to have the Lord's Supper. It just says, when you do, make sure you do it with the right thing in mind. It was to be a time when one would examine themselves make sure they get sin out of their life, and then they take the Lord's Supper. So, you know, it's really not in the Bible. It's not really communion. It's called the Lord's Supper. It was to remember Christ's agony on the cross. It has no saving power. You know, there are some churches that say if you take this wafer and you drink this juice, it will save you. It'll take your sins away. That's not true. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's tradition. And remember, what we do is we believe what the Bible said, and we don't think the Bible's outdated.
Amen.
We believe what the Bible says. Now, so you know, that juice that is drank, it doesn't turn into blood. There's a big word they use called transubstantiation, and that's where that juice actually turns into the blood and that bread actually turns into the body. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. That grape juice, it symbolizes the blood that was shed. The bread symbolizes his body that was broken. And so you know what the Bible teaches is God, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was for those that were saved and baptized. They were a part of the church. And honestly, he tells people, make sure you got your heart right with God before you take this meal. That's what he says. It actually even says when people take the Lord's Supper and they don't have their heart right with God, they jeopardize their lives, their health. They can suffer loss. We believe in those two things, baptism, the way I described it, the Lord's Supper, the way I described it. We don't use fermentation in our juice. And fermentation is a process of corruption. There was no corruption in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we believe that's a foundational belief. We're an old-fashioned Baptist church that believes the Bible's true. We believe baptism today is to be like baptism of that day when it was created, and the Lord's Supper today is to be like the Lord's Supper of that day. Our church stays separate from churches and religious organizations that don't believe that way. As human beings, we're probably no better than them, but we are obligated to protect the foundation, because if the foundation be destroyed, then what can the righteous do? This is part of our foundation. The way you protect that foundation is you don't yoke up with people that believe the wrong thing, because that gets into your church and then it starts to deteriorate your foundation. Number five. I think separation protects our foundational belief in individual soul liberty. And I know some of these terms you're saying, that they're kind of odd terms, but they've been known through history by a lot of people. I'm trying to break it down so you understand a little bit better. But I believe separation protects our foundational belief in individual soul liberty. Let me read a couple of verses to you. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 5, it says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Romans 14, 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Here's what the Bible teaches. Here's what I, as a Baptist, believe. You must choose Jesus Christ for yourself. You know, I can't pray anyone else into salvation. You can't pray anybody out of hell. You can't force someone to get saved. Nobody can get saved for you, and you can't get saved for anybody. When we talk about individual soul liberty, you are to have a relationship with God. You have to choose to get saved. God gave every one of us a will. And he gave us a will. And so you all understand, salvation is not inherited. When I was pastoring up near Washington, D.C., I'll never forget this old country boy. I'd ask him if he died today, he'd go to heaven. And this is what he told me. He said, "My family's been in church forever." So I ask again, if you died today, would you go to heaven? He said, "My granddad was a preacher." So I ask him again, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Are you saved? He said, I always have been. And I said, sir, that's too long. Nobody always has been. You see, you were lost. Then you had to get saved. But my family, you're not saved because of your family. You're saved because you personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what individual soul liberty means. Folks, if you go to heaven, it's because you freely chose to receive Jesus Christ. If you go to hell, it's because you personally chose not to receive Jesus Christ. Now, we believe a foundational belief. It's in the Bible. The Bible's very clear on this. We choose to get saved or choose to stay lost. And whatever happens then, that's our fault. That's individual soul liberty. It's a foundational belief. It's a part of the core. It's a part of the root of what a Baptist church believes, which I think is very, very biblical. Let me keep on going. There's only a couple more and we'll be done. Number six. I think separation protects our foundational belief of, get this, saved, baptized church members. That's a scriptural process. Saved, baptized church member. It's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the Bible, the members of a church were people that were saved. And then, after they got saved, they got baptized, and then that baptism was a part of the process to take them into the membership of the church. You know that there are places all over the place where they let lost people join the church. That's unscriptural. You say, but that's the way their church does it. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but it doesn't matter how their church does it. It matters what the Bible says. They were in the New Testament. They got saved. After they got saved, they got baptized. That baptism was a part of the process then that allowed them to become a member of the local New Testament church. So, let me tell you something. One of the best things for anybody to learn is when you find a church that believes the Bible, it's usually best if you find one, get in there, become a part of it, and start growing. So somebody needs to get saved. After they get saved, they need to get baptized. Then they ought to become a part of the church. Every Christian needs a pastor. I think every Christian needs a church family. I think every Christian needs a group of people that have a purpose for God. Maybe the rest of our community's fine. I don't know what I would have done over the last 2 months if I had not been so busy helping people. I don't know about you, but I enjoy helping people. I enjoy having a church that has a purpose. I enjoy having a church that has a plan. I enjoy being a part of something like that. And I don't mean anything and anything by this, and I hope it's not mistaken, but there are times when I get to be closer to my church family than to some of my own blood relatives. I get to serve with you. And I'm not saying one relationship is more important than the other, but there are times when I get to be closer and have a unity. And you know something, I've got some family members that don't believe the Bible right. Well, you believe the Bible right. We have a unity that is very unique. And that's very precious to me. That's very important to me. But the Bible teaches you get saved, you get baptized, you join the church. That's God's way. That's God's plan. So we protect that. Why? It's a foundational belief in the Bible. It's very clear. It's always been that way. Now, let's see. I'm going to go fast. I think separation protects our foundational belief of the two offices that are in the Bible. The Bible talks about the office of pastor. The Bible also talks about the office of deacon. A pastor is a shepherd. Understand, God's in charge of the church, and then God, he calls a shepherd, and then the shepherd helps, we all get to be called sheep. And so, I'm not going to take the time to teach. I got all sorts of scripture here, but let me tell you this. I give answer to God for what happens in my church. When we get to heaven, if God wants to call me on the, later on wants to call me on the carpet on some things, I'm going to say, well, I'll tell you what, I can tell you who it was. Is that old so-and-so? And God's going to say, well, Jeff, I put you in charge. You were supposed to be attending to this stuff. So I'm going to get in trouble. You know, I'm going to have my moments when God's going to say, well, what about this? Because he said the shepherd is to attend to the sheep. And so if you ever wonder why, well, so every once in a while, why does the pastor say, well, we're not going to do this around here? Well, there's one reason why he kind of puts his foot down. He's going to give answer to God someday. I'll never forget. My brother and I, we had a babysitter, and we were pretty well determined how much we were going to jump on the beds one night. And the babysitter, she came in and she said, you guys aren't going to do this. And we said, well, we did with the last babysitter. She said, well, there's a new babysitter in town. And I flat out asked her, I said, well, what's the issue? She said, the issue is your mother is going to be all over me if you break the bed or you got to go get stitches. And I am responsible for you. Now, this may be hard for you to understand, but you can't jump on the beds here at the church. You say, why? Because your father is going to come after me when you misbehave. Because I'm responsible for some of what goes on around here. Does that make sense? I'm considered the under-shepherd. Jesus runs the church. Then he said, okay, we got to have some management here. So the pastor steps in and he helps. Then there are the deacons. And I'm not going to go into it. I could give you 100 scriptures. The deacon was not there to tell the pastor what to do. It's very clear in the scripture. The deacon was there to help and serve. The deacon was there to help take care of the widows. The deacon was there to help with some of the management of the church. Here at our church, we do things just a little differently. We don't have a deacon board. We do have deacons, but they're not a board. You say, why not? Because there's no deacon board in the Bible.
Right.
Amen. Look it up tonight. There's not one. You know what they were? They were a group of men that were deacons, and they met and they talked, but they weren't a board. You know what a camel is? A camel is a horse that was constructed by a deacon board. Now, if some other church has a deacon board, I'm not mad at them. I understand what they're doing. But if you looked at our bylaws, we have a group of deacons. They're good, godly men, and they help us with the business of the church, and they do everything that the deacons on the boards do. They just don't get to be a part of a board. And if you guys would like to have a board, you come by the shed out back. I've got some boards in there, and I can give you one. But, and boy, I'm not trying to be arrogant or anything like that, but there's no such thing as a deacon board in the Bible.
Right.
It's really not in there. And I think most people that have a deacon board, they probably even think a little bit the way I'm trying to explain it. But we just have a group of men that are deacons that help serve. That's what they do. And so we think that's what the Bible teaches, and so we stick to that. That's one of our foundational beliefs. And we protect that. Why? Because if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's the last one. We believe that separation protects our foundational belief of separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. Matthew 22, verse 21 says, then say unto him, Caesar's. They say he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar things which are Caesar's, and unto God things that are God's. The Bible clearly teaches that the state should not control the church. So you all know, that's why I think Baptists fought so hard. Did you know that Baptists did not want to be the state religion back in the founding of our country? The Bible says, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and unto God's that which is God's. The church and state were not meant to have conflict. I think the state is there to protect our person, our freedom, our property. The church is here to evangelize. I think there is supposed to be separation from church and state, but I don't think the state is supposed to attack God. I don't think that at all. The church is to evangelize the world. I think, you know, they're trying to say that we can't be one nation under God because of separation of church and state. What separation of church and state is that the state doesn't tell the church how to do its job. So they want to take God out of everything. And they say it's because of separation of church and state. It tends to have its roots in atheism. And so we do believe in separation of church and state. But we're not anarchists. The Bible says, look, there are taxes to be paid, then we pay our taxes. If the government prepares a law, then you and I as Christians are to follow that law. But wait a minute. What if the government made a law that was against the Bible? Now we got an issue. Now we got our hands full. That's one reason why I think you and I, we live in a democracy. It'd be real smart for us to vote because we do have some say-so about what kinds of things happen out there. But always remember, God comes first. God is to come first. So, in review, there's some foundational beliefs that Baptists have. They believe in the authority of the Word of God. They believe that we are to be independent. We believe that in the priesthood of the believer, in other words, anybody can go to God for themselves. We believe in baptism the right way, the Lord's Supper the right way. We believe in individual soul liberty, which means you get saved for you and I get saved for me, and we build personal relationships with God. We believe membership is someone that's been saved, baptized by immersion, then they join the church. We believe that there is an office called pastor and an office called deacon, and that there is propriety in how those positions are handled. Then we believe in the separation of church and state. Not the separation of God, but church and state. God ought to be a part of our government. And what's really sad is we have people today that are denying the fact that our forefathers founded this nation for the sake of religious freedom. We were in a whole lot better shape when they were behaving like they were back then than the way they're behaving today. But we have this foundation. We protect it. You say, how do we protect our foundational beliefs? We do it by staying separate from the churches and religious organizations that don't believe that way. Because if we get together with them, we begin to deteriorate. You say, but wouldn't we change them? You do this. You go home and get you one good apple. And then you place that good apple on top of a rotten apple and see which one changes. See if the good apple changes the rotten apple. That is not what will happen. The rotten apple will deteriorate the good one. While we're believing pure and right, we protect that. If we yoke up with something that's deteriorating, we'll go down with it. So there's some separation that's important. You say, what for? To protect the foundation. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I realize there seemed to be a lot of doctrine in tonight's sermon, but you need to hear it. You need to understand our foundation and why we don't yoke up with everything out there that's religious. Not everything out there that mentions Jesus is necessarily exactly right. So we need to be careful. If you're here tonight, you've never been born again, I welcome you to the Savior. If you've never been saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you've been saved, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism after your salvation, you need to get that done. Let me know. We'll baptize you. If you've been saved and you've been baptized by immersion, you say, I believe what this church believes, and then you need to join. Because there's salvation, baptism, and then there's membership. And that's the process the New Testament teaches. This evening, I've talked to you about protecting our foundation through the process of separation, staying away from those religious organizations that don't believe right.